All right, Revelation Road. Last time we got together, we were in chapter 2, starting out of verse 18. So I'll recap just a little bit. I'm not going to go too long into this because I want to get to the last place we left off. And I don't know if I can go into the next church or not. We'll just have to see how it goes. But the church of Thyatira. Thyatira is what we're talking about. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. So the Revelation code continues. As I talked about it last time, the Revelation code continues. What is that code? Well, basically, is when there's a name that the Lord uses for the church, there's something that he is going to address. They may be going through a situation, and he's going to address it with an answer. He's the answer, isn't he? And so it helps in that generation, obviously, at the present moment, because they can understand that code. It's easily broken for them. They figure it out. For us in our generation, when we open that code up, it brings us revelation and comfort as well, because we are all going through what these churches have already gone through. That's why it's so powerful to understand that the view of the churches and the letters in the book of Revelation are historical, but they're prophetic. They're individual, but yet they're corporate. So they have a lot of meaning, and that's why we just don't read over it and say, well, it's just something lethargical, historical, and we just bypass it like a lot of teachers do, and we don't want to do that. I want to get everything I can out of the Word. That's the kind of student I am, is I just want to squeeze it out and get all the information. All right? So Thyatira means odor of affliction or a type of perfume. Doesn't necessarily mean in a good way of a perfume, but it can mean in a good way of a perfume because, Jesus is the Rose of Sharon. Is that right? And there's a thing. I didn't give it to you the last time, but there's an aspect, and it almost sounds a little demonstrous, but there is an aspect of going through troubles that allow the odor of God, the perfume of God, to come out in your life. When you the anointing, the place of the crushing, that's where the anointing oil comes out. The anointing, the olive has to be pressed in order for the oil to come out. And so for the anointing in my life and the anointing in your life to really come out, there is a crushing in our lives sometimes. We don't like that part of Christianity. In fact, we try to avoid it. But if you truly going to go deeper into God, you got to go through crushing. If you want to get to resurrection, you got to go through the garden. You got to go through the Garden of Gethsemane before you can get to Calvary, before you can get to the resurrection. So that's just a little extra there. And so that's what it was talking about. There's this odor of affliction. So the code was, that was the name. Now, what is Jesus going to do about it? How's he correlating this? Okay. Also, I told you it was the longest of the seven letters. Okay. The city was known for its art. It was also known for making weapons out of bronze. Okay? They were also known for their tanners, which is deals with leather, fabrics, and clothing. So they were pretty hip town, pretty hip city, and they were moving on in the things of God. But one of the things also that I mentioned last time was that they dealt with the color of purple. Remember Lydia? She was a maker of purple, and that was Acts chapter 16. She was from there. And so, again, they were popular. Culture was really kicking. Things were happening. It was a very important political city, okay? But they had a problem. And one of their problems for the church, as I mentioned last time, is they basically had these unions or these trade guilds that just suffocated the Christians and would not allow the Christians to operate unless they became members of these guilds. And in order to be a member of the guilds, you had to fornicate. You had to be involved in the orgies. You had to be involved in the pagan worship. And at that time, paganism, and when you see fornication and you see the word idolatry in the Bible, it was all mixed together. False teaching will always cause you to fornicate. Spiritually and naturally. Spiritually, because you're fornicating with foreign entities, with demon power. And then the natural, because you cast off all restraint, you cast off all holiness and consecration. What? Who cares? Let's just do it. Whatever I feel inside of me and around me, I'm going to go for that. Because I have no moral compass. And that's what happens in these cults. That's what happens in churches where there's not rock solid teaching. It's the truth. It is the truth. And there's another spiritual principle, and this is all free. I didn't go there completely with this last time. But what is on the head spiritually will be on the people. If the pastor is a fornicator, there's going to be fornication in the house. Yes, there will be. If there's pornography, if there's there could be things going on in people's lives. Yes, absolutely, pet sins. But for the majority of the time, what is on the house, on the leadership, will be in the house. So think about this. If your pastor's living right, guess what? You'll feel the presence of God. You'll feel His goodness. You'll feel the conviction. You'll want to live right. You'll want to do right. Does that make sense? Because what we teach and what we live, it becomes evidential. And people can sense it when they come into the house of God. So this was the deal here. They were in this big trouble because they couldn't participate in the world that they were living in and still be Christians. And if they did, they had to pay a huge price for it. And as I said last time, we don't know anything about that. We know so little, goes on in our world. And I know it's increasing in the States and different places, but it's nothing compared to what they were going through. And it's nothing to what a lot of people are going through in foreign countries. And it's surely going to come home to us one day.
Yes.
Okay? So these unions were there. They had bakeries there. They had all these different things, but you just could not operate unless you're part of a pagan union. If anybody's ever been involved in unions, even in our society, it's kind of rough. It's kind of rough, you know. The union sometimes, to me, is like the mafia. Does anybody know where Jimmy Hoffa is? Mike may know. I don't know. I'm just kidding. Yeah, seriously, but imagine the entire city full of that. Okay, so what was the correlation between the city and the situation and the remedy being Jesus, or the remedy of Jesus? Was that remember they worshiped Apollo, the sun god. So Jesus begins in verse 18, says, "I'm the Son of God. I am the Son of God. You may worship that little S-U-N, but I'm S-O-N." Okay? And again, the Son of God, the connotation of that title is the total sovereignty. He's got it all. And so he laid it out to them. You listen, you're going through an odor of affliction. You're not smelling too good. Life isn't too good for you. And they have all these things happening, and these deities, and the main one is Apollo, and so on and so forth. And Jesus just tells them, "I'm the Son of God. Church of Thyatira, I got you, man. I got you covered." Okay? So we don't want to go back over all that, because we talk about the eyes of fire and his feet and his flames, of brass and all those different things. Verse 19, we'll go there, then we're going to get into the teaching. "I know thy works." Again, here he goes with praising. He's blessing. He's edifying them. "I know thy works." Again, that's great, because he needs to know my works. I need to know that he knows my works. Don't you? I mean, I love you guys, and I appreciate the pat on the back or something like that, but I need to know inside. God knows. I need to know. Have you ever come to a point in your life, in your Christian walk, where you just, you just took a break for a minute and you just say, "Lord, do you care?" Let me find somebody honest in here. I've stopped and I said, Lord, do you care? Do you know what I'm doing? You know, and then when you read this and you see that and you understand in context, they were in deep, deep trouble as a church. And the Lord says, I know. What did he say? I know your works, your charity and your service and your faith and your patience and your works. Again, six things. And the last to be more than the first. He says, you're getting it. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Anybody that comes to you with condemnation and judgment all the time isn't truly showing you the Father. Because that's not his nature. His nature is love, but he has correction in his love, and he corrects because he loves. Do you know judgment is an extension of God's love? Let me try that again. Judgment is an extension of God's love, and it's a proof of his mercy. Because if he didn't show judgment, he couldn't show mercy. You see, God is so awesome and so powerful. If he let all his judgment out, it would be unfair. Think about this for a second. In a nanosecond, it's all over. He could do that. But he didn't. So in his judgment, he meets it out in a measure of mercy, in a measure of grace. Man, I love that right there. I feel the anointing on that because I'm so glad. We deserve death, but Jesus went through the ultimate judgment so that he could show mercy to us in grace. Man, that's so powerful. I don't know why I went there, but he's telling these things. He's shown them that principle of his love, and it's just awesome. Okay, so go to verse 20. So now we're gonna pick up from last time. Notwithstanding, see, notice how he praises first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, this is what gets me about modern church folks, is they don't think God's allowed to say anything. He's the owner of it all. He's the father of it all. He's the creator of it all. He's the boss over it all. He's the landlord, captain. What more can I say? He's the bus driver. He's the principal. He's everything, right? But then the church acts like God can't say anything about nothing. Right. In the board meetings, God can't talk. It's got to be, you know, Brother Bucketmouth with all the money. He makes the decisions. Come on, somebody. Notwithstanding, I got a few problems with you. And then when we as preachers tell folks that today in this cotton candy generation, this canceled generation, people get real offended. How dare you talk about my sin? It's mine. Yeah, and it's going to take you to hell too. We're trying to help you. Well, you hold on to it if you want to. But what's this? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. Everybody say, allow. You allow that woman Jezebel. So I told you last time, in some translations it says, your woman. Some translations say, your wife. So again, you can take it as you want historically. It could have been the wife of the bishop, of the pastor of Thyatira. It doesn't matter. What the translation is saying is this, that there was authority given to this woman in leadership. Whether it was through a pastor, it didn't matter. She was in power and they let her be in power. Somebody with authority in the house delegated their authority to her. And Jesus said, I got a problem with that. Not because she was a woman, but because of what was about to take place. Now, there are some staunchy teaching, this, you know, where women should be silent and all these different things. And if you study certain commentaries, you'll see it in your Bibles or whatever. I'm not going to go there on that part because that's not what Jesus was getting at. Here's the meat of what he was talking about, and that's where we're going to teach from, right? We're not going to get out of context. We're going to stay in it. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. So she was self-appointed. She was this prophetess. Why didn't she say an evangelist? Why didn't she say pastor? Why didn't she say teacher? Because it's a prophetess. Right? You know, how is it, why is it that all these charlatans and witches and warlocks that are out there lying to the church, they never pick janitor? I'm the church janitor, I'm here. It's always prophet so-and-so. I heard from God. Really? You don't even know God, okay? But that woman Jezebel. So here again, going back to last teaching to capitalize on that and continue on, this isn't the Jezebel of Kings, of the book of Kings. This is that spirit. So whether God was actually naming, Jesus was naming the lady for who she was, her name could have been Jezebel, or he was using that as an example, the teaching is this. This woman was wicked. Yes. She was wicked, and they allowed her to stand in power. So what is the lesson for you and I? The lesson is, don't let Jezebel in. Now, she can come get saved, but she ain't going to stand up here at the pulpit. And remember, the Jezebel spirit is genderless. It can be a man. It's a controlling spirit. Let me give you a good definition of a Jezebel spirit. It is a controlling spirit that wants to stop the prophetic and apostolic movement of God. It's a usurping authority type of spirit that wants to silence the prophetic and the apostolic power of God in a church. Let me give you an example. What happens in a home where the woman is dominating? Now, ladies, don't beat me up. You know what it is. When the man is weak, she dominates. Is that right? Now, in certain circumstances, a woman has to be strong because she's got a weakling. I'm trying to look around everywhere, right? Some of y'all that have been in relationships, you know what I'm talking about. Or he's a failure or whatever, and they have to be strong. In other circumstances, that woman is just naturally dominant. And there is a difference, and you can see it. And when you see it, it looks out of order, doesn't it? You go to a restaurant, you go to a church, you go anywhere, and you see it and you go, whoa, that doesn't make sense. That's not right. That's kind of the atmosphere that was happening inside of this church. And it was out of order. Remember this, God is a God of order. So Jezebel, she, just like the woman being dominant at the house, and I'm not picking on women, I'm just giving you that example because that's so common in our lives, that she wanted to silence what the rules, what the law, what the truth was in the house with her own thoughts and her own teachings. Okay? So let's go on. Which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce. To teach and seduce. Notice how it goes together. To teach and seduce. You can seduce people by your teaching. Yeah, that's how cults work. That's how Jim Jones worked. Yeah. He seduced the people through his teaching. And because they didn't study and because they threw their guard down, they were seduced into believing a lie. Yeah. Just like with Eve. Just like with others. So it goes on and on. It's happened for generations and generations. And it's happening today where people get seduced. A guy stands up. He looks like Ken. Not Ken, my buddy, but Ken. You know, he's perfect. I know I'm not talking about me, but you know what I'm saying. He's pretty, all these different things. And stunning Steve, Mr. Wonderful, when he smiles. Ding! You know what I mean? He's Surfer Bob. He's got a six-pack. All these different things. And he gets up there and people are like, oh, wow, man. And they listen to it and they never study. And they have no idea that he's deceiving them. They have no idea he's fornicating with everybody in the house and outside of the house. And everywhere he goes and preaches, he's fornicating. And they listen to him. They think an angel is speaking to them. He's got all this here. Come on, the eye candy. He has all the entrapments of what's supposed to be perfect in our world, which there is no perfect person, there's no perfect body, but that's how we view things. And they seduce people into lies. And that's a modern translation of exactly what was taking place with this Jezebel. Okay? It's sickening to see it. But to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. But notice it says, my servants. These are my people. Jesus is talking. He said, these are my people, my servants. They're working for me. Actually, the word their servants is bond slave. These are my slaves. These are the ones that really, really love me and really, really want to work for me. But you have this witch up here who's just, you know, prophesying and teaching all these different things. And through her seducing spirits, she's drawing my servants away. To what? Fornication. Fornication. So what was happening? What's the historical backdrop? Well, again, they had to be a part of these guilds and these unions. She comes in teaching a mixed doctrine. Now, I told you about Jezebel in 1 Kings. What was one of her problems? What was one of her seducing skills, I should say? Well, one of the skills was she would mix the teaching of Baal with the law. And it would be a mixed message that if you didn't have discernment and you didn't study, you wouldn't know the difference. It's exactly like today. This is what I'm talking about. You have that Ken Barbie doll type of figures up here, and because they look smashing and they talk about their cars and their homes and all this different stuff, and they wrote books on prosperity or whatever, they seduce the people into wanting to be rich. Help me, church. They seduce people into, if you just give, you can be like me and these different things. And they dream of being prosperous, and they're seduced into that false prosperity message. Yes. And then they're damned. They can be damned because they're after the mammon. They're after the money and not after relationship with God. Okay? So that's what she was doing. My servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. See how it goes together? False teaching leads to false worship that leads to fornication. That leads to a nasty lifestyle. Because it was nasty to sit there and eat offerings to idols. For a Christian, that was absolutely forbidden. We didn't do that. We didn't break bread with the devil and be in his presence and thank him. Of course, it could be Apollo, it could be Zeus or whatever, but it was, in essence, thanking the devil for the manifold blessings of a job and being in the unions and these different things. And so we give back to him through fornication and whatever, our worship. The Christians didn't do that. But we do it today. We do it today when we go after the almighty dollar because the preacher tells us to. We have open relationships. You ever heard that? Yeah, there's pastors that believe in open relationships. That means I can fornicate and she can fornicate and we both have no problem with it as long as we're back home by 5. You get what I'm saying. You know what I mean? It's like, you guys are on crack. You guys have lost, more than your brain. You've lost your soul. Okay, so let's go on. Next verse. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Do you see the grace of God? Yeah. Again, judgment produces the mercy of God. God could have just judged right away. But he said, and watch this, even this woman who was doing what she was doing, Jesus still cared for her soul. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, When we talk about what happens in the church and all that and people fall, we're not doing it with glee. We're not clapping our hands saying, yeah, another one down. Another one bites the dust. Hey, hey, hey. That wasn't a good translation. I'll have to get it. Dun, 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 dun. You, when you get home, you'll be Googling that, right? Don't Google that. That's terrible. Terrible song. Don't do that. Children, don't do that. Right. We don't do that. We don't dance around. Another one bites the dust. And we're so excited and fist pump and yeah. No. We weep. We weep. We lament. We say, oh, God, another one. The wife, the children now, the staff, the supporters, the church, everybody now is affected. Right. Everybody's is hurt now and in shock, and then the world laughs at us, at the church. It's never good. Mm-hmm. But do you see that? He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So what I'm going to read to you, and what I'm showing to you, is Jesus has a problem with sin in the church. And he will deal with it in his way, in his timing. And the thing about deception is this. You think you're getting away with it, and you think you can hide behind a cloak of grace. But that can only last so long until he yanks that cloak out of the way, and he says, I'm talking to you. You ever done that? You ever hid? I did one time. I hid, and it's a long story, and they pulled the, where I was, I was hiding behind a tent. They pulled the tent, and I got caught because I'd done something wrong. And of course, you all never did that. Look at you angels. Flap, 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 flap. Just beautiful. But we don't think he's going to pull back the cover. We don't think he's going to pull the tent back, the blanket back, or whatever it is. We think we're going to get away with it. Okay, so watch this. Now watch what happens. Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. I'm not talking the Holiday Inn. A bed. Now that translation can be a couch, it can be a bed, it can also be a coffin. If you want to translate that word bed out. But this ain't a good bed. This ain't a sleep number bed. This ain't a water bed. This ain't a vibrating bed. Okay? This is a bad bed. You ever have your parents tell you, you made your bed, now you lie in it. Nice metaphor, right? I mean, I heard it a million times, and I've slept in that bed, haven't you? He said, I'm going to cast her into a bed and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Now, he's not talking about the great tribulation to come. Really, some translations say great affliction. Now, watch this. Jesus, he's all merciful. He's love. But he cares about what goes on inside the church. And he's going to deal with it. And he's going to deal with it in a very harsh way. Now, is Jesus doing that today in the Church of America and the world? Yes. The people falling is because of this. The pastor is getting caught. The things that are happening is because Jesus is cleaning the house. Judgment always begins where? At the house of God. It always begins there first. So he cleanses the house so that the world or the church doesn't get condemned with the world. He separates us. And so he does these things. He didn't commit those things, but he does the cleansing. Do you see? That's why we don't look at things with glee and put down check marks every time somebody falls. We stand in awe of God, and we know Jesus is at work in the last day church. This is a sign of his coming. The falling, the apostate church, this is a sign that Jesus is coming. It ought to not just make you weep. It also should be a warning for you and I. A warning that the Lord is coming. So let's look at it again. Behold, I will cast her. I will. Who will do it? Jesus. I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation or great affliction or great pressure, except they repent of their deeds. Now, if that is an end time message, how come we don't hear it in the end times? Let me try that again. If it's an end time message, prophetically, to repent of your deeds, your wicked deeds, how come we don't hear it in the church today? Because nobody's repenting of their deeds. Or people are not thinking they need to repent of their deeds. All right, go to verse 23. This all right? Here, this will blow away some of your love theology. And I will kill her children. Pastor, that's not what it says. Read it. And I will kill her children with death. Well, I thought if you were killed, you're already dead. Is that what that says? Hold on, let me get my notes. Maybe there's something tricky going on here. How do you get killed with death if you're already dead? You got to read the Bible, right? I will kill her children with death. What's he talking about? He's talking about everything that she, has produced, her children, the servants, the followers, the disciples, the fruit of her ministry. I will kill it with death. What is death? Hell. The second death. That is death. It's actually capitalized in some translations. I don't know if it's capitalized here. It's not. But in another translation, the word death is capitalized to represent the second death. So what he's saying is, I gave her time to repent and she would not. I gave her followers and disciples time to repent and they did not. And if they don't repent, I am going to cast them into a bed where there will be great affliction, great tribulation. And then he goes on and says, and I will kill her children with death. Do you think he's angry? Now, take a minute. Take a deep breath for just a second. This isn't some historical, long yonder ago Jesus. This is Jesus now. This is the New Testament Jesus. This is the post-resurrection Jesus. This is the coming King Jesus, right there. And he's expressing to Thyatira his displeasure in a witch, in a seducing spirit, coming into his house and disrupting order and taking his servants away from focus of him and worship of him and service of him and truth of his word and causing them to fornicate and to dirty themselves. And he says, I will kill you with death. You will go to hell in all of your works. That is heavy. But that's the Jesus that we're supposed to paint to people. Yes, I paint to you a loving Savior for you to be redeemed. But for you that are redeemed and are dirty and that are living unclean, I must paint to you the Jesus who's judge. And to us who are clean, they're doing the best that we can. If we keep that picture of him as judge, it keeps us in a place of humility and say, Lord, I don't want to know you as judge. Come on, somebody. Think about your parents for a second. I love my mom and dad. And you know what I wanted the most from my mom and dad? To be on their good side. I was on the dark side of the moon a lot. Somebody wave at me if you got a pulse. I was not always on their good side, but I always tried to get up in there, man. I wanted to be next. I love you guys. Didn't you? You know, if you knew your parents or you spent time with them, you know, we all have different stories. But there was someone in our lives that we adored and loved, whether it was a pastor, a coach, a teacher, or whatever. And what's wrong with that? What's wrong with having a healthy balance and understanding that, yeah, he's my Lord and my Savior and my Deliverer. He's my shepherd, but he's my judge. But I also understand, at the same time he's my judge, he's also my lawyer. He's my advocate.
Right. Right.
It's an amazing concept to understand the totality of the Lord Jesus. But we teach a one-sided version of him, and that makes you lopsided in life. And it ruins you. It really ruins you. Okay, so let's go on. All that was for free. So I will kill her children with death. Wow. But here's the reason, or here's the, one of the purposes. And all, everybody say all. All the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. He said, whatever I'm going to do is going to be so dramatic, so exposing, that everybody in the churches are going to know that I search. I'm the judge. I'm going to deal with you. See, we don't think the situation of Ananias and Sapphira can't happen again in the church. We don't think that when something happens in leadership to a pastor or whatever, that oh, it's just coincidence, or, you know, it's just accidental, or these different things. We never look at the aspect of Jesus judging. Because we believe judgment happens when we die. It does not. Judgment happens in your lifetime. And there's a lot of things that happen in your life that God judges in order to save you. In order to keep you on the right way. Does that make any sense? And he's a fair God. He measures out that judgment and mercy based on our sin, based on our response to what's happening to us. I'll give you a really quick story I tell on Pastor Jennifer, and I love doing that because she was born an angel. Okay? She was spanked one time by her parents. She'll tell you this story. One time. She didn't do it. But they said she, something happened at school that she did, and she didn't do it. But her daddy spanked her. You remember talking about, so, huh? Kindergarten? He is a rough man. I'm going to talk to him when I see him. You don't spank kindergartners. Yes, you do. And it broke her heart that she displeased her daddy. And she tells a story better than me. But she never wanted to do it again. And she never did break his heart. And she never got spanked again. Okay, when you look at judgment that way, and you look at your relationship with God, I don't want to break his heart. I don't want to get whipped again either. But I don't want to break his heart. Do you see that? And maybe she'll tell you the whole story. But you know, that's a tender thing, okay? But he's saying, I'm going to show the whole church. I'm going to whip up on this particular Jezebel, so the church would know when I am able to search the reins of the hearts. Watch this. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. I don't care how you try to grace your way out of this and wiggle your way out of this theologically. It says what it says. Do you know what that says in Ben Faircloth translation? There's a payday someday. Someday sin will catch you. Someday Jesus, and let me just say this to the body of Christ, to the church and what's happening in our world today. And I believe that day is today. But I'll just say someday you're going to see a greater house cleaning in the house of God because of the times that we're in. And this is a revelation of the last days, what you're hearing here. And Jesus is going to deal with things in order to save others. In order to cleanse the house. That's just the way it is. He will. He will cut the head off to save the body. That's what he's saying here. He said, I'm talking to Jezebel, right? She was in leadership, right? She was deceiving and seducing. He said, I will deal with that. Okay? And I'm going to pay you back. All right, verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, aren't you glad you're part of the rest? As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. Now let me teach you this right here. I got about another 10 minutes. He said to you that haven't done this, you're going to be okay. You don't have this doctrine. But then he goes on to say, as many have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. The depths of Satan means this, that when she would talk and she would seduce, she would speak in deep ways. Now watch this. If you ever get around a false prophet or a false spiritual person, they always want to go deep. I want to tell you something deep. You ever been there? Yes. I have a deep revelation. I want to tell just you. I need to talk to just you. I need to come over. I need to see you in the back. Well, shouldn't we have pastor? No, pastor. This is for you. This is something deep. And then what happens? Itchy ears. People say, okay, I want to hear it. I want to hear what this deep thing is. The YouTube is full of it. It's rifled full, just full of people saying they heard from God and they had a dream, and they kick on their camera at 2 a.m. and say they heard this and they had that, and an angel came to them and Jesus wiped their feet. Oh yeah. 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 Wiped their feet with his hair. And I'm like, the way I read the Bible story, wasn't it the woman who, yeah. It was, she washed his feet. You know what I'm saying? And then people get, then they're hooked on it and say, okay, what's the next revelation? Maybe Sunday I'll talk about something that just recently happened in Colorado. But it's just amazing how people go into the depth. Now, that's one aspect of this, but it's also the other aspect of where it took them to. And that was the depth of Satan, which is into fornication, which was into idolatry. You couldn't get much deeper, right? They went into the depth. The word there actually means the deep sea. If you study it out, it means deep sea. How many of y'all know when you jump into a pool, you can usually hit the bottom, right? Right. If you jump into the ocean, there is no bottom for you. Right? You know, I mean, it's just deep. And that's the point he's making. So it's a double understanding. Okay? So, as they speak, so he says there's the addition to that. As they speak what? The depths of Satan. They speak deep mysteries, Kabbalism, and mystic things. Be careful, people who do that to you. Look, if you can't speak straight up, here's what the Lord said. Right? If I gotta get a calculus computer out, or you know, a calculator, if I got to try to figure out what you just said about God, something wrong, something deeply wrong with that. And I will put upon you none other burden. You're good with me. All right, let's go on. But that which you already have, hold fast till I come. So let me put this together so you. You can understand I'm not taking that out of context. Now he's saying, hold fast what you have till I come. What do they have? The doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of staying away from fornication. The doctrines of truth. The doctrines of the apostles. The teaching of Jesus. The life and ministry of Jesus. Hold that fast. In other words, hold on to it as strong and as hard and as long as you possibly can. And do what? Till I come. What is he saying to us today? I don't care what newfangled stuff comes out, like Jennifer said on Sunday morning about a prayer app. I don't care if it's a scripture cube. I don't care if it's a Christian Ouija board. That's probably coming out if it ain't already. I don't care what it is, a new doctrine about Jesus. I'm going to hold fast to the good gospel news that Jesus came, he died, he bled, he rose from the dead, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes. because I repented of my sins. I'm holding on to that truth. I can learn new things, yes. There can be new understanding of revelation, yes. But there is going to be no new teaching that's going to change the bedrock truth of salvation. Nothing. Zero. Whether it came from an angel or for a demon. Nothing. And this is what he was telling them. Do not hold on to her doctrine. Do not hold on to the depths of Satan as they speak. Hold what you know till I come. I'm telling you, that message right there, the Thyatira, is for us today as it has been for anybody. Hold on. Those watching right now, hold on. Getting into all this foolishness that's out there and getting people distracted, thinking, you know, 90% of the population's damned. Well, let's just go home. Forget it. What are we doing here tonight? Why preach? Shut the camera down. Shut all the accounts down for media because there's no reason for me to preach to anybody because so many people are damned. It's so stupid. And we're like a dog chasing our tail. I've never seen a dog catch it. At least Rottweilers don't. Because all they got is a little nub. Except my girl Pepper. All right, watch this. What do we got? And he that overcometh. Watch this. I got to go. He that overcometh. Not just one time. Overcomes. Really what the Greek is to overcome. Continuously overcome. You got to keep overcoming. Hey, great you overcame cigarettes. Great you overcame tobacco. Great you overcame prescription drugs. But guess what? Now you got to overcome something else. And when you get past that, you got to overcome something else. Because at some point you're going to be tempted, come on, to either go back or go somewhere else. So you got to keep overcoming. And keepeth my works unto the end. See the end there? See where he says overcometh and then keep and then end? That means it's a journey. And the end doesn't come when you say you're done. The end comes when he comes. Or you go. Man, this is good, isn't it? To him I will give power over the nations. What's the reward? What's your payday? He says, I will give you authority over the nations. Do you know that we will reign and rule with Christ? Yes, we will. I don't understand at all. I'll teach on it as we go further down. There's other places in the Revelation that talks about it. But I don't have the whole snapshot in totality. I just know that I'm going to help Jesus reign and rule. I don't know, maybe I'm going to be a cashier. I don't know. Huh? You say no cashier? Because I can't count that good. Hey, you ripped me off, dude. You go see Jesus, man, because I'm tired of this. No, I don't know. I don't know what, you know, but this is what it says. Watch. Give a power over the nations. Next. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Notice that he shall rule them. But we get to be a part. In other words, here's what it is in simple terminology. We become joint heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. Again, in totality, I don't know how he's going to work it out. Right now, all over YouTube, people are fighting about who's the 144,000 Jews. I can't wait to teach on that and blow that calf out of the water. And everybody's got it all figured out what they're going to be doing. Hey, I'm going to get there, and when I get there, I'm going to get an assignment.
Benjamin Faircloth, number 22795, please show up.
Just like in the military.
To the left.
You know what I mean? It's going to be like, okay, great. This is my job. I'm excited about it. I'm not living on the earth anymore. All right. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shivers. Even as I received my Father, it's just a statement of authority, a statement of reigning and ruling in his power. We're going to be a part of it. And I will give him what? The morning star. Now notice this. In closing, give me two more minutes. The morning star, again, this is another slap to the sun god Apollo. Because what is the morning star? That's the first light. Before the sun comes up, the morning star. It's the first light, the light of the day. So he's saying, yeah, you may have this sun god, but I just want to let you know, I'm the bright and morning star. In other words, when he says, I'm going to give you the morning star, here's what he's telling them. You overcome, you keep my works, you be faithful to the end, guess what you get? Me. You see that? It's not about reigning and ruling, because I get him. And when I get him, he'll tell me what I'm going to do. Because my goal is not to go do something. My goal is to get him and to make heaven. And when I get there, then I get a job assignment. Does that make sense? So watch this. I think that's a proper teaching, because if we had this ideal of what we were going to be doing in totality, we would be jockeying now with each other. We're already jockeying in the church. There's tribalism in the church. So could you imagine? And that's what's the problem with the false teaching of the 144,000 Jews and all these other people that are teaching. It's just crazy. It's causing competition. It's causing people to be depressed. It's causing people to say, I'm not worthy enough, God. Am I worthy enough? Look, I don't care what I'm doing. If I'm sweeping streets of gold, I'm in heaven. Anything would be better than here. All right? And that's what makes heaven beautiful. Okay. And so he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto one church. Nope. Churches. Is that it? We got anything else? That's right. Why? Because we just finished chapter 2. Yay, balloons. Confetti falling down. Get the kazoos out. All right, so we did it. That is all the way to chapter 2. Did you all see that? I hope that blessed you. I'm excited about chapter 3 in the Church of Sardis as we move on down Revelation Road. Look forward to seeing you guys on Sunday morning. Father, thank you for the teaching today. Help us to stay away from Jezebel. Help us to stay away from that doctrine. Help us to stay away from fornication, from idolatry. Help us to stay away from all these things that dirty our garments, that keep us from a relationship with you. Bless your people, Father. Give us a great ending to our week and a great Sunday morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. See you then.